podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
Take your Bible and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we're going to continue in our series of messages called Ever Ready, Living in Light of His Coming. So we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 to 8, and there's sort of a transition that takes place here in this passage of Scripture. So far in this letter, Paul has been gushing. He's been celebrating over this church that he was forced to leave in the early stages of planting in the midst of a riot and in the midst of persecution. And he's thrilled to find out that this church is still thriving, it's still growing, in spite of the fact that there's all this suffering taking place. And so we saw in chapter 2, if you look at verse 19, chapter 2, verse 19, that Paul said, "What is our hope, our joy, our crown, in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you, church, are our glory and joy." So the Apostle Paul is thrilled with the condition of this church, with their growth. They are following Jesus in spite of the persecution. Their lives have been changed completely, but the letter doesn't end there, see? Paul has an agenda, as he writes. If you were paying attention to Paul's prayer that ended our time last week, you saw his agenda beginning to form, right? Chapter 3, verse 11. He prayed, "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. And may he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all of his holy ones." So he says, "I want you to be overflowing in love." That's my prayer and my desire for you, church, is that you will overflow in love for one another and for everyone. And then he says, "I also want you to be ever ready for the return of the Lord Jesus, that you will be blameless and that you'll be holy in the presence of God." So now, beginning with chapter 4, Paul gets down to the nitty-gritty. The nitty-gritty of exactly what he means by holiness and blamelessness. What does it look like to be holy and to be blameless as God's people in a city like Thessalonica? For that matter, what does it look like to be holy and blameless, ready for Christ's return, living in 2019 in the United States of America? What does it look like to be holy and blameless across time? And so he begins to confront these Christians in our passage this morning, chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. And let's read this. Follow along as I read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. "As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit." Oh, Paul, do you really have to go there? Do you really have to go there? I mean, don't you know how uncomfortable it is for us preachers to have to bring these things up on Sunday morning with a mixed congregation of ages and genders and situations? Did you really have to go there? Don't you know, Paul, that human sexuality is a private issue. Right? It's not to be discussed by polite people in nice clothes on Sunday morning. That's not what this is all about. But Paul doesn't care. He goes there anyway. And so we will too, as sensitively as we possibly can this morning. Don't miss out on Paul's meaning here. Don't get carried away yet. He is calling these people to increased godliness. This is his main concern. He is calling them to increased godliness in their lives. Look at verse 1. As for these other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God. That is first and foremost in his mind. Live in order to please God. And he says, in fact, you're already living that way. We're just asking you to continue to do it more and more and more. Live to please God. And he's saying this to believers. He's saying this to the church. He's not writing this to unbelievers. He's not asking unbelievers to live a life that is pleasing to God, because you cannot live a life that is pleasing to God apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's where it begins. So you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and you trust in him for salvation, and then he gives you the ability by his Holy Spirit to live a life that is pleasing to God. But it's our responsibility as Christians more and more to reflect God's values and God's character and to live more and more Christ-like. This is for believers. So when we call out for purity and godliness, and when we ask people of God, the children of God, to live lives that are pure and godly and holy, we're not thinking about those people out there. We are not judging those people out there. They don't know God. They're without God. They're going to live their lives apart from God. Realize that, recognize it, and quit judging them. That's not our responsibility, church. Our responsibility is to reach out with them, to them with the love of Jesus Christ. So that's not our job, but to reach out to them. The problem is, we need to evaluate and examine ourselves. And that's what Paul's talking about here. He's talking to the church. He's writing to believers. We need to be the ones who live to please God more and more in our everyday lives, to keep at it. So we are not judging those out there. We are evaluating ourselves in here. And that's what Paul's calling us to do. He's saying, look, church, it's your responsibility to reflect the character of God and to live your lives holy, to be holy as he is holy, and to day by day, more and more and more, please him in your lives, because your relationship with him is worth that. Keep at it. Don't give up. Don't drift. Maintain your personal walk with the Lord and keep growing more and more like Jesus Christ. So that's really the umbrella under which all of Paul's teaching falls here, is that we need to be godly, holy people as those who have been called into God's family. And he says this is, first of all, something that he instructed, right? Verses 1 and 2, he says, we instructed this. We are the ones who are asking you and urging you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. He says in verse 2, you know what instructions we gave you. We gave you these instructions. So Paul says, remember this. I came to you as one who was sent by God. That's what the word apostle means. An apostle is one who was sent by God. So Paul says, remember this, I came to you as one who was sent by God to be your friend, to be the one who gave you the good news about Jesus Christ, to be the one that would help you in your early walk with the Lord. I came to you and I instructed you. Now recognize that the word instructions does not mean suggestions, but that word instructions actually means like the commands of a military commander. So Paul is saying, look, we gave you your orders and your instructions as the people of God. So it was instructed by Paul, but Paul doesn't stop there. See, he continues and he says, verse 2, you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It was instructed by Paul and it was instituted by Jesus, this call to godliness. These are not Paul's opinions. Paul did not come into Thessalonica and say, I got some great handy steps for living. No, he came into Thessalonica and he said, I am bringing to you the teaching of Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross for you. These are not his opinions. These are the teachings of Jesus applied to the church at Thessalonica. These are the teachings of Jesus that can be applied to us this morning. Well, Jesus didn't have anything to say about sex, right? I mean, Jesus didn't talk about that kind of stuff. I mean, when Jesus went around, he did healing and he fed the 5,000 and, you know, he dealt with the Pharisees, but he didn't really have anything to say about sex. Well, yeah, believe it or not, he did. You know, there were some folks who came to him with some questions about divorce that was happening, and they were trying to stir up controversy and get Jesus into some trouble and to say something that was wrong. So they got Jesus and they cornered him and they asked him a question about divorce. And here was the answer that he gave, just the beginning of the answer. We're not going to go into this whole discussion. Matthew chapter 19, starting with verse 4. Haven't you read, he replied, these are the words of Jesus. They're in red in some of your Bibles. Haven't you read that at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. That is the standard that Jesus was teaching from the Old Testament, from the creation. We're told, by the way, that Jesus himself was there at creation, that God created the world through Jesus. And he says, this is the way it was instituted. Here's the standard of holiness. A man, a woman, in a one flesh covenant relationship with one another called marriage. That this is what God designed. That these are the parameters for sexual relationships. One man, one woman, covenant marriage relationship. That's what Jesus said. Now, Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, Jesus continues as he is teaching. He says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Right? That's kind of like the lowest standard of sexual morality. That if you're in a marriage relationship, you should probably stick to that marriage relationship. Even in our culture, we kind of encourage that. But he says, I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Do you see the morality of Jesus is a lot stronger than the morality of us human beings, right? What he says is that here's what true morality is, that sexual intimacy should be between a man and a woman who are in a committed covenant relationship called marriage, and that that marriage should last till death do us part. That was the words of Scripture, the words of the Lord. And then he says, look, even if you look at a woman or another human being lustfully, you are committing adultery with that person in your heart. That it's not just what takes place with your body that matters, it's also what takes place in your mind and in your heart that matters. That we are called to be pure and holy in our relationship. So, what Paul is saying here is this is something that I came and instructed you. This is something that was instituted by Jesus. And look at verse 3. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. This was also intended by God. It's instructed by Paul, instituted by Jesus, and intended by God. God's will is that you should be sanctified. That, in other words, you should be made holy. You should be purified. You should be set apart. And human sexuality is just one aspect of that holiness, recognize. But it's where Paul goes this morning. But recognize that it's just one aspect of being holy. Our lives are to be, look at chapter 2, verse 12 in 1 Thessalonians. Our lives are to be lives worthy of God. You see those words in chapter 2, verse 12. Urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Chapter 4, verse 1, we instructed you how to live in order to please God. Our lives are to be worthy of God. Our lives are to be pleasing to God. And then we also recognize in these passages of Scripture that Paul talks about the fact that we should be ready for the return of Christ at any moment. That we should live our lives holy for these purposes. First of all, that we might be worthy of the calling that we have as Christians. That we might please God day in and day out with our lives. And that we might be ready at any moment for Christ to return. Shameless before him, blameless before him. The gospel, therefore, the good news of Jesus Christ, is to be preached by the church, it is to be believed by the people of the church, and then it is to be lived. It is to be lived in our experience out in the open in this world. And purity matters to God. Your sex life is a spiritual matter, not just a physical matter, it's a spiritual matter. It's not a private matter. In fact, it's a very spiritual matter that affects your life publicly as well as privately. So our sex life is not about whatever I want, whatever might feel good to me. It is tied to God's character, that He is holy, therefore we are to be holy. So recognize this, that this isn't Pastor Jack coming down on you because, you know, he's just this harsh guy who believes in old-fashioned values. No, I'm speaking to you according to the instruction of the Apostle Paul, according to the instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the will of Almighty God. So as I come to you this morning, I want you to recognize that the standard of holiness is not mine. It's not yours. We don't make this stuff up. We get this from the Word of God Himself, from God Himself. And it is filtered to us over the years through His Word, through the teaching of the church, and this morning to our hearts. So what is the command that Paul gives to them? How do we live out godliness in this world? Well, one of the ways that he points to is the command to bodily purity. So he says, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, verse 3, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable. So Paul teaches this topic two ways. Negatively, there's some stuff you should avoid. And positively, there is some stuff that you should control. Negatively, there's some stuff you should avoid. Positively, there is a way that you should live your life and a way that you should control your body in honor and in holiness. So he puts it two ways. First of all, he says you should refuse immorality. And the word that he uses here is in the Greek language is porneia. That word porneia means all sexual immorality, anything that is outside the standard of what God has set up. Just that one word means that. It means that anything that falls outside of what God intended, which is one man, one woman, covenant marriage relationship, that's where sexual intimacy is to take place. Anything that takes place outside of that is called porneia in Scripture, sexual immorality as translated in our English versions. Some of your English versions use the word fornication, which comes from that word porneia. You understand that we get our words like pornography from the Greek word porneia. It's not talking necessarily about that one thing. It's talking about any sexual deviance falls outside of what God had intended. And Paul says, refuse that. Avoid that. Stay away from that, church. In Thessalonica, there were no controls as a city. Again, we're talking about out there. In Thessalonica, there was a problem. There was no morality. There was prostitution. It was rampant. It was even a part of their religious experience, this prostitution. That a man could leave his home and go into a sexual relationship with a prostitute and come back in order to say, I worshiped God today. That was the way that they thought. It was the way that they practiced. Marriage was not honored the way it should have been honored. Homosexuality was common practice, an acceptable common practice in many of these Greek households. Thessalonian sexuality was this. Look, if it feels good, it's okay. Who are we to judge? Does that sound familiar at all? Look at Romans chapter 1, verses 24 to 27, where Paul talks about this. He says, therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women, were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received themselves in themselves the due penalty for their error. The same thing that Paul was talking about to the church at Rome is what was the experience in Thessalonica, is that the world out there, as far as their sexual standards and morality, was broken. It was broken. And he said to the church in here, we need to examine ourselves so that we do not fall into the same error as the world. We need to live our lives in holiness and purity in sexual matters. One man, one woman, covenant marriage relationship, and anything outside of that is to be refused by God's people. So is Paul repressive? Is he anti-sexual revolution? Is he a homophobe? What do we have to say about Paul? Paul certainly didn't live through the 60s, did he? Well, remember what Paul's saying. He's saying, this is not my opinion. This has been passed to me from Jesus. This is the intention of God who created us. This was his purpose from the very beginning. And this is where Paul is receiving his teaching. So the first thing he says is refuse that immorality. You see what the world's doing out there? They can go ahead with that. They don't know God. They're going to continue that. Expect it to get worse. Expect to be shocked. That's what the world does. But you, church, don't get sucked into that. No, stay here where God intended. Please him in holiness and honor. Find a wife, a husband. Live your life in sexual intimacy with that one person. Enjoy it the way that God designed it to be enjoyed. But don't fall outside those boundaries that God gave us. Refuse immorality. And secondly, the positive way he puts it is remain holy. He says, look, control your own body in holiness and in honor. Not, he says in verse 5, not in passionate lust like the pagans. He's talking about the unbelievers. Not in passionate lust like those who do not know God. We should live our lives rather holy and honorable when it comes to these things. Not in passionate, uncontrolled, emotion-based lust because I feel like I want this, so I'm going to go for it. That's what unbelievers who are not guided by the principles of godliness do. They don't know God, so anything goes. You know God, so be in control. Allow the Spirit to have control, and do not take advantage. He says, in this matter, verse 6, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. And I think we don't talk about this very often in the church. We talk about controlling yourself, but we don't necessarily talk about what it might do to someone else when you are unholy in your sexual relationships. Because what Paul is saying is that when you do that, it falls outside of God's standard of holiness, and you are taking advantage of a brother or sister in Christ. That you are taking away from somebody what does not belong to you when you step outside the boundaries of what God has intended, that you are violating another person. And he says, don't take advantage of a brother or sister in this matter. Now, Thessalonica was a cosmopolitan, rich, diverse city. It was a busy city. It was filled with all types of philosophies and religion and all sorts of man-centered morality. And when Paul came to that city to preach the good news of Jesus Christ, he wasn't just teaching this group of people that they are to believe in Jesus. He was trying to teach this group of people that their lives had to be radically changed if they were going to follow Jesus, that they could no longer be like everyone else around them, that they were called by God to reflect God's values rather than Greek values. And so back to that prayer in chapter 3, verse 13. Remember when he said, I pray that he will strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all of his holy ones. This blameless and holiness is extended right into all of our private, personal affairs. Not just the way we live our lives so other people can see it, but the way we live our lives before the Lord Jesus Christ in our own personal lives. So then Paul moves on, number three, to the consequences of bodily impurity. So what's so wrong with it? What bad could happen, right? It's just a private thing. It's just my body. How could this do anybody any harm if I were to fall into this? Well, look at the end of verse 6. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. So if you fall into this ungodly pattern, what can you expect? First of all, God's discipline. God's discipline. See, we recognize this truth, that for unbelievers, all sin leads to hell. And we recognize that because we were once sinners. We were apart from God because of our sin. And we know that those who do not know God and do not worship Him and do not believe in Jesus are sinners, and their sin will eventually lead to eternal punishment. So what Paul is saying here is that this sin, this sexual sin, leads to God's punishment. But not just that, he's also, I believe, talking to these believers and saying, look, this sin, if you continue in it, will lead to God's discipline. That God wants you to be holy, that he wants you to walk with him, that his desire for you is to reflect his values, and if you decide that, God, I'm not listening to you, I'm going to do whatever I want, I'm going to live like the world lives, you can expect that you will come under some form of God's discipline. And some of those might just be the typical consequences. Your relationships will be mangled and broken and destroyed. The positions of godliness and respect that you had and your reputation will be broken. That some of the opportunities for ministry that you might have had will be taken away from you. That your life will be filled with shame and you won't feel comfortable with God's people or before the Lord in your prayers if you continue down that path. The good news is that in Jesus Christ, there is grace, there is forgiveness. And if you come to Him in repentance and you say, Lord, I want to live my life the way you've called me to live my life, and you make that decision to live your life for Him and to live according to these standards, then He will receive you in forgiveness. And you can continue. But expect that if you continue down that road, you are a believer in Him, and you continue down that road, living like the world lives, doing whatever you want, as far as your sexual relationships are concerned, you can expect God is jealous and He loves you and He wants you back. So He will discipline you as a loving father disciplines his children. Even the sins that are done in secret, that nobody knows about, the Lord knows. And He desires your holiness, and He desires your purity. In addition to God's discipline, we can also say that you will experience spiritual weakness. That's one of the consequences of just living your life like the world lives it instead of living your life the way that God has called us to live it. So because we know in verse 8, Paul says that the Holy Spirit has been given to you by God. Anyone who rejects this instruction doesn't reject a human being. Paul says, look, don't pin this on me. But you're rejecting God, the very God who gives you His Holy Spirit. So you should not expect that if you are going to walk in a way that is contrary to the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is going to fill you and use you and work through you. You can expect spiritual weakness if you decide that you're going to live in this way. You cannot grow in the Lord. You cannot serve Him effectively, filled with His Holy Spirit, while you are living in sexual sin. You can fake it, but there's no power in that at all. There is no authority in that. The Spirit doesn't honor it. So how can He use you sometimes in spite of yourself, but He desires for you to live your life in a controlled way, holy and pleasing to Him? So the consequences are God's discipline, spiritual weakness, and also compromised witness. Look, Paul is teaching this church that they need to be holy and set apart as a witness to the world around them. That's part of why God has set us apart and called us to be sanctified and holy. And when we fall into worldly thinking, and when we look just like the world in our practice, no matter what area of life we're talking about, We lose our testimony. We lose our light. We lose our salt. No one's going to come to the good news of Jesus Christ if we live just like everybody else in our lives. God has called us to be set apart, to be different, to be holy, to be pure in every area of our lives. And in doing so, to stand apart from the world, he says, so that we will shine like lights, so that others will see our example and that they will know the Lord Jesus Christ. So look at this. Your committed marriage relationship is a testimony to the world that God lives in you. See, the world doesn't get this. It's unfortunate, however, that marriages are not just falling apart in the world, they're falling apart in the church too. So recognize this to be the truth, that your marriage relationship, committed to one another, holy before God, is a testimony to the world that Christ is living within you. But also in addition to that, for those who are unmarried, let me say that your resolve to wait until marriage to be sexually intimate is a testimony to the world around you that you know who Jesus Christ is and he lives in you. It's not just a matter of what you do privately and personally. It's a matter of how this is reflected to the world around us. That they will know that we are Christians by our holiness. But in addition to God's discipline, spiritual weakness, and a compromised witness, we can also say what Paul talks about here is questionable readiness. And he has told us throughout this book that we need to be ready for the return of Christ. And we need to be holy and blameless before God, ready for Christ to return at any moment. So basically what he's saying, look, is this. If you are having sexual relationships outside of your marriage or before your marriage or in any ways that are contrary to what God has called you to do, and Christ returns, that's going to be a difficult moment for you. Now what is he saying? That you can't be saved and live in sexual sin? Look, I'm not the final arbiter of these things, but let me say this. That the Lord Jesus Christ has forgiven you of your sins. And if you are a believer in him, that you are headed to heaven this day, not because of your record, but because of what Jesus has done. However, if you continue over and over and over again to live in sin that you know is sin and you feel guilt for it, and you just continue to go and go and go in your sin, no matter what that sin is, recognize this. That there is a good question as to whether that profession of faith was real to begin with. Our assurance as believers that we are going to be with God in heaven comes partially by our knowledge of the truth of who God is, but also our assurance comes from living our lives in a holy way and our relationship growing with Him. So Paul can say things like, look, you better be blameless and holy because Christ is coming back soon. And you want to stand before him as one who has lived his life in holiness and purity according to the standards of God. So a lot of stuff here. But what I want you to recognize is that God has called us to be people of holiness in all areas of our life. Just so happened that in Thessalonica, and it just so happens that in the United States of America, that sexuality is always a problem. Talk about the history of the world, it has been. That this has always been a problem, and it will always be a problem until Christ returns and things are made whole. But that doesn't mean that you and I, believers in Jesus Christ, have to fall into these issues either. It means that we have to be more vigilant in our spiritual lives and our relationships with one another to live the life that he has called us to live. And let me tell you, as time goes on, that's going to look more and more radical and may even be offensive to people outside the church. But you just keep living the life that God has called you to live and be brave and courageous and strong in the power of the Holy Spirit to live a life that is separate and different, a life that is pleasing to God. This week, the world flew its colors. I don't know if you've been watching the news at all. I got to be honest, I try to stay away from it as much as possible anymore because it just bothers me to hear these things. But For one, the owner of the New England Patriots this week went from hoisting a Super Bowl trophy in all of his glory to utter shame and disrespect. And you may say, well, you know, the man went into a place of business and he had a private sexual transaction there. That's all he was doing, right? He was going into a spa in order to have a private sexual transaction. So who does that bother? Why is that a big deal? Why should anybody ever find out about that? Why does it matter? Well, it's because the people that are working in this establishment are women who have been human trafficked. They are slaves from China, and they are forced into prostitution at the threat of their lives and the threat of their families' lives. That their lives and their families' lives have been destroyed so that they can be somewhere in Florida in some spa living to bring sexual pleasure to rich men in the United States of America. Can you imagine? This is the way our world is living right now. And unfortunately, it doesn't come to the surface often enough. And then again this week, a celebrity, right? Singer, rapper, I don't know what you call him, by the name of R. Kelly. It's been found out the type of life that this man has been living. Right, that a little girl, 16 years old, comes to get his autograph. He ends up in a sexual relationship with her. This hairdresser, 24 years old, he's accused of sexual abuse with her. That he's in a restaurant, and there's a 16-year-old girl there who's celebrating her birthday, and he comes to know this girl, and without her parents' knowledge, arranges for her to come by taxi to meet him in his hotel. And that this has happened multiple times, at least 10 times, 10 counts of criminal sexual abuse against this man. And so these are stories of celebrities, I recognize, rich and powerful people. But I want you to recognize that they are, that these are small pictures of what happens in a culture where the sexuality that God has designed is no longer honored and followed. Now again, I'm not here to judge the world. That's not my job. But I am here, according to the Word of God and the truth that Jesus taught and the creative process of God and the will, the purpose, and the intention of our God, to tell you that we, as Christians, are to be holy. We are to be pure. We are to be set apart. And what you do with your body matters. And what you do in your sexual relationship matters to God, and it matters to you, and it matters to the church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning, and we thank you for the reminder from the Apostle Paul. And we're thankful, oh God, that you have a plan for our lives. And Lord, that though we are not perfect and though we stumble and fall, that we have a great Savior who loves us and died for us, a great Savior who demonstrated grace so that we who are sinners might stand before you as those who are holy. But Lord, it's our desire, now that we've been made holy by Christ, to live holy day by day. So Lord, I pray that you would help us to evaluate every area of our lives, but specifically this morning as we've looked at this passage of Scripture, help us to look at our sexuality. And Lord, that we might be set apart, that we might reflect you and your character, and that the world would not suck us into its trap, that we would not be conformed to this world, but we would be transformed by the renewing of our mind, minds that are fully bathed in the Word of God. Help us, Lord, to live lives that are pleasing to you. Help us to conduct ourselves and to use our bodies for honor and for holiness. For it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.